Okay, our question today. Do you go to funerals? Yes or no? And why or why not? So somebody dies, you know them. Do you go to their funeral or not? Why or why not? Talk to your neighbor about it. All right, so funerals are not, I don't know. Funerals are tough. And so now and then I meet somebody that they just don't go to funerals, period. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who died or how close they were or how important the person was, that as a matter of practice, they just do not go to funerals. And so it's interesting to me that for the most part, we don't even like the word funeral. Like, I don't know if you've noticed, but very rarely do I hear someone talk about a funeral service for someone. What I might hear them talk about is a memorial service.
Or a celebration of life.
Or a celebration of life. Do you have my notes? Like, that's where I was going. And so that we don't like the word funeral. It's too close to death. And so we don't even want a funeral service to be about death. We want to remember the person. We call it a celebration of life. And so we just do not like death. Maybe even more. I don't know. When's the last time you saw a cemetery where the grass was dead? Like, isn't that interesting? Most of the cemeteries I see are well watered. They keep the grass green. They got all kinds of plants growing and trees growing. I mean, if you see a cemetery full of dead people, but if the grass is dead, what's wrong with that place? And it's almost like we want to put dead bodies in a place where we'll forget that they're dead. So anyways, I'm thinking about all that, not because it's Memorial Day weekend. I'm thinking about all that basically because today we are at Leviticus 21. And Leviticus 21 has some instructions about, for priests in particular, about attending funerals. And so go ahead and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. And we may see some stuff in here that surprises us and some stuff that's hard to get our minds wrapped around. I'm just being honest. But we're going to work through it and try to say, okay, Lord, what are you revealing about yourself here that should reshape how we go about life and how we understand ourselves? And so turn with me to Leviticus 21, and let me go ahead and read through it here. Leviticus 21, third book of the Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent upon him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God. Because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God, they are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorce from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it because he has been dedicated by the anointing of oil of his God, I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near, no man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchback or dwarfed, who has any eye defect, who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we come before your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would open our ears, that we would hear you, our hearts, that we would receive you, our minds, that we'd be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some stuff in there that's just kind of surprising to me. And surprising in terms of the priest not being able to attend funerals. One group of priests, they could attend funerals for a close family member, a mom, a dad, a brother, an unmarried sister, their children. But the high priest, he couldn't go to anybody's funeral. And I just think, wow, that is so backwards from today, because normally when you think about having a funeral, a lot of times the person you're calling is the priest or the pastor to conduct it. And in their context, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, can't show up. And then I think about it a little bit more in terms of a lot of times funerals are held at churches. And in their context, no. You're not going to have the funeral at the tabernacle. Okay, the place where you'd have the funeral, the family's got to do it in their home or out in a field somewhere. But you're not going to bring a dead body into the tabernacle. And so some of that's just kind of surprising to me. And then I got to be really honest with you. That last part where we read about a priest with a physical defect cannot serve, they can eat, they still belong to the priestly family, they can eat the food that the rest of the priest, but they can't serve. Like, that's kind of surprising. And at one level, it almost makes you mad. Like, it's not their fault that they were born crippled or lame or whatnot. And so there's some stuff in this passage that is surprising to me. And the challenge is to kind of, okay, we got to get back into their world a little bit and understand what God is saying to them back then and there. And then if we can kind of get back there, what are these words revealing to us about the character of God? Because God's character is unchanging. And if this is who God is, how should we be living today? So I want us to work through it a little bit. And again, I just want to remind you of some context that Leviticus is all about holiness, that God has saved a people, brought them up out of Egypt, brought them to himself, and created them to be a holy people, a people that is set apart to God, a people that they're not living for themselves, they're not living for somebody else, that they are living for God. And they're marked by the presence of God. God dwells with them. And even more, they are to learn the ways of God so that they become a true reflection of God's character. So that if you're wondering who God is, the place to look is these people. That if you look at this people that's been rescued by God and brought to God, they should so conform to God that they become God's kind of vehicle, if you will, for how to communicate to the rest of the world, this is who I am. Come and worship me. I have life for you. I have peace for you. So that's their purpose. And all of Leviticus is about how to be a holy people. Now, the past few Sundays, we've been in chapters, 18, 19, and 20. And there we saw we had instructions for all the people about how they were to live. And most of the living had to do with morality. That as God's holy people, you are going to conduct yourself in a righteous way so that you reflect God's righteousness. And we saw at the very center of that was to love your neighbor as yourself. That God is a God of love, and that when we love one another as we love ourselves, we are being a faithful reflection, a true reflection of God. And so we have that instruction there. But you remember, many of you, way back earlier in Leviticus, we also had what was referred to as rituals, ritual law. So certain foods you could eat and other foods you couldn't eat, clean and unclean. Some animals were considered clean, some unclean. It's not that the unclean animals were somehow sinful and the clean animals were somehow righteous, but rather it was a ritual distinction to help them to remember, oh, we're supposed to be distinct. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're to be a reflection of God instead of just living for ourselves like the rest of the world. And so we saw that there were things like ritual laws about how to cleanse. Like if you had in your kitchen, you discovered a mouse that was dead, that fell into a clay pot. I mean, have you been there? What do you do with that clay pot? Well, in Leviticus, that clay pot is defiled. You throw it away. If it's a metal pot, you clean it. Okay, but, and then you have to go through a cleansing. And it's not that you became sinful because you picked up the mouse and, you know, got rid of it, but rather you became defiled, ceremonially unclean, and you're not able to go to worship. You're not able to enter into the tabernacle, enter into worship in the presence of God until you've washed and waited until the next day. Okay, so these ceremonial laws were designed to help you always be thinking that I need to keep my life morally clean before God. That God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is loving, and so I need to live that way. So all of these ritual distinctions were designed to kind of help you always be thinking, am I living in a way that's pleasing to God? Okay, and are you with me so far? When we get to chapter 21, notice that instead of talking to all the people or instructions for all the people, the instructions are especially geared towards the priest. And one section, the high priest. And I'm sure you picked up on it, that first set of instructions, that the priest, the sons of Aaron, the ones who are in charge of the tabernacle and in charge of the worship, in charge of offering the sacrifices, that the priests are not to attend any funerals. They're not to touch a dead body. They're not to go into a house where there's a dead body. They're not to go to a funeral service. And the only exceptions, mom, dad, sister, brother, no. Mom, dad, yeah, your brother, sister if she's not married, son, daughter, and presumably your wife. Outside of that, you're not showing up at the funeral. Doesn't matter how important they were to you. Doesn't matter if they were your favorite uncle. You're not showing. And I'm thinking, okay, why is that? Well, best we can tell, the reason is that if you showed up to the funeral where the dead body was, you would be quote unquote contaminated with the germs of death. Now, I know that that's kind of weird to think about, that death has germs, but it helps me to think about it that way. Okay, and so if I show up to the funeral, then I'm gonna pick up those death germs. Now, that doesn't mean that I've sinned because I went to the funeral and I got death germs all over me. What that means is I can't go into the tabernacle. I can't offer sacrifices, even if I'm a priest. Now, if we went way ahead in Numbers 19, we would discover there that there are instructions for how to be cleansed after attending a funeral or being in contact with a dead body or being in the room where a dead body was at. So again, it's not sin, but it leaves you unclean. And so the priests were not to put themselves in this state of uncleanness, because if they're in this state of uncleanness, how are they going to do their job? They can't go into the tabernacle. They can't offer sacrifices. And if they do that, then what have they just done? They have brought death germs into the tabernacle. The high priest, he wasn't allowed to go to anybody's funeral. Nobody's. He was not allowed to tear his clothes, a sign of grief. He was not allowed to, you know, leave the tabernacle and attend a funeral someplace else. Because if he left the tabernacle and attended a funeral someplace else and then went back to the tabernacle, what would he be bringing with him? Death germs. So, I mean, we've been through COVID. You know kind of how some of this works in our culture. Like if you were in the presence of somebody else who has COVID, you may not have exchanged any saliva with them. You may not have touched them. You may have been masked up, but it's like everybody's afraid of you because you were with them. And so we know what kind of this fear of germs is like. Honestly, tomorrow we're going to go up and we're going to see Rachel and the boys. And I don't know, it seems like almost all the time I see those boys, they got a runny nose. So you know what I'm scared of, right? That I'm going to get cold germs from those boys, and I'm going to come back because I was with them, and I'm going to have a cold. Can you imagine death germs? And so the tabernacle was not to be defiled by priests who are bringing in death germs, because God is a God of life. And death germs are a byproduct of sin. It doesn't mean you have sinned because all of a sudden you got death germs. Oh no, you're a sinner. No, but you were in the contact with death, and death is a byproduct of sin. And the tabernacle was supposed to be a place of life. And so the last thing you want to do is to bring death germs into this place that's supposed to be full of life and remind us. I don't know. You know, there are some funerals where you know that the death just wasn't right. Think about the events of this week. Up in Claremont, the Islamic Center. 5 deaths. None of them were natural. None of them were right. I think about the traffic accident up here on Friday. 27-year-old woman sitting at a bus stop run over. That's not a natural death. That's not right. But other news this week, 41-year-old Kyle Busch. Some of you might be NASCAR fans, Tony. Dropped dead.
Heard that
Yeah, the Indy 500 is today, but we're not going to go there. But that's not a natural death. But you know what I've discovered across the years as a pastor conducting funerals? There's no such thing as a natural death. It doesn't matter how long the person lived. Brother Smith, that was not a natural death. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral conducted or attended to where it was a natural death. You know why I say that? We weren't created to die. We were created to live. God didn't design us for death. God designed us for life. Death came into the world because of sin. Because of Adam's disobedience, that's how we ended up under death. God gave us a quote-unquote death threat when he warned the man, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was a protective threat. God's design was not for the man and the woman to eat from that tree. God is telling them, don't eat from that tree so that you will live. That's what I've designed you for. And so when they reach out and take and eat, now all of a sudden the whole human race is under a death sentence. But that's not what we were designed for. And so there is no death that is natural. Do you ever need to be reminded of that? That death is not God's design for us? See, best I can tell, the tabernacle, right in the midst of their camp, was to be a symbolic reminder for them of what God's design is and isn't. And so God's design is not for death. God's design is for life. And so in the middle of the camp, that tabernacle, no death germs. We're going to keep this place free of death germs. We're not going to allow death in here to deny, or to, I should say, to defile God's design that we were created for life. And the tabernacle, they would had some decorations in there. We haven't really explored this very deeply, but to kind of make the place seem like a garden, like the Garden of Eden before the fall, place of life. And I think probably that's what's also going on with the instructions about marriage. You notice that there are some words here about who the priest can marry and not marry. You notice that for the high priest, it's even more strict in terms of who he can marry and not marry. And all of that is meant to kind of keep out, I don't know, death germs, germs of defilement from being brought into the tabernacle. Because that place is to be a symbolic reminder of God's design. And you remember very well God's design for life in the garden. He made the man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him. And so the man became a living creature, a living being. And then the Lord God said, you know, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so the Lord God eventually takes from the side of the man a rib and builds one woman and presents that one woman to the man. And the man's excited, like, finally, God, you got it right. This is who I need, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's from my side. We're going to go through life together. I got the one I need. And we read that that's the top relationship of the man. He leaves father and mother to hold fast to his wife. And that the two are naked and without shame. God's design. And they go, and it's not simply that they're naked, but they're vulnerable. They're transparent. They don't hide things from each other. They're actually going through life together, side by side, in complete honesty and vulnerability with each other, and that's God's design. I think these instructions about who the priest can marry and not marry, I think it's all about not so much the priest, but about the tabernacle. That the tabernacle is to be a place where it's a symbolic reminder of how God designed life to be, how God designed marriage to be, how God designed families to be. If you just watch the news, you might end up thinking this is just how things are and this is just how things have always been. If you just talk to people out on the street, you might get the message that this is just how things are and this is just how things have always been. And we just live in a messed up world and there is death and there is messed up family and that's just normal. I mean, really? If you just kind of watch the news and talk to people on the streets, it's almost like divorce is the same as graduation. You know, you start school anticipating that there's going to be a graduation day where you're done with school. And if you talk to people on the streets or you watch much on TV, it's almost like people get married thinking that there's a graduation day where they'll get divorced and the marriage will be over. Are you catching? We forget how God actually designed life to be. We think death is normal. We think divorce is normal. We think broken families are normal. We think all that stuff is normal. If I flip back to last week and Reverend Moore talking about his cruise control that doesn't work, and pretty much you just kind of start to think, oh yeah, this is normal, and a broken cruise control. I mean, it's way bigger than that. And so I'm just wondering if maybe that's why you have these instructions to the priest about not attending funerals and about who they can and can't marry. Because that sanctuary, right in their midst, is to be a reminder that, hey, the way life is right now, that's not the way God designed it to be. That this is normal. And what's going on around you, that's defective. That's abnormal. Death is not normal. Look at the last part. I mean, this last part of the chapter about defective bodies. That just kind of jumped out at me. And I'm thinking, what? That can't be. I mean, I knew it was there, but I still God, really? Like, it's not their fault that they were born perhaps deaf or born crippled or born whatever. Or maybe something happened in life and now they walk with a limp or missing a limb or whatnot. And it probably hits home because of John Mark being born with severe loss of hearing. It probably hits home because of my grandson Callum and the surgery he went through at 6 weeks and that left him with a mild form of cerebral palsy, and so he's been developmentally slow and probably always going to walk with a limp unless, I mean, God's already been doing miracles, so I don't want to put God in a box in any kind of way. But it kind of bothers me. So what's going on in this passage? I think that it is a reminder that when God designed us, when God created us, He didn't create us broken. He didn't create us defective. His design for humanity was not crippledness. His design for humanity was not somehow having a defective body. His design was perfection. wholeness, completeness, health. And I'm just wondering if this is all part of this reminder that I didn't create you, I didn't create humanity for defection, for brokenness. I created you whole. I created you complete. I created you, can I say it this way? I created you fully functioning instead of having something that would limit you and be a hindrance to you and a handicap to you. And so I'm wondering if this prohibition about people with physical defects or abnormalities, you know, priests not being able to serve, if it's a way of God kind of re-emphasizing that my design wasn't flawed, that my design was for your wholeness. And the flaws came, the defects came as a byproduct of sin. And so again, you're not going to bring that before the Lord, because that's not how the Lord designed us. Now you got to catch this. The priests that had these defects, these abnormalities, these flaws, they were still allowed to eat the holy food, the most holy food. They weren't disowned from the family, you know, to where they're crippled, they're put out of the family. To where they don't hear, they're put out of the family, disowned. No, they are still owned as part of the family. Still has this full belonging and full inclusion. They're able to eat together and partake of the most holy of foods that have been dedicated to God. But in terms of doing the work of a priest, they are banned from that because of the flaws. So I'm kind of thinking through all of this and just kind of taking you on this ride with me in wrestling with this chapter. And I've come to the place where I realize that even though the instructions are about the priest, it's really not about the priest. You know what it's about? The tabernacle. That the tabernacle is to be this place in the center of the camp of Israelites, to where they are constantly reminded how God designed life to be, how God designed our bodies to be, our marriages to be, our lives to be. And so you have this reminder right in the center that kind of lets you know death, that's not normal. Divorce, that's not normal. Deformity, that's not normal. That all of that is a byproduct of sin. And again, we have to be careful that we don't start connecting dots where they shouldn't be connected. You know, Callum does not have cerebral palsy because Bond and I somehow sinned. Yes, we have sinned in our lives, but that's, you can't connect that dot. Oh yeah, he's born this way because his grandparents did this or didn't do that. So you can't connect those dots, but what we do know is that we live in a fallen world because Adam and Eve sinned. And so right in the midst of the fallen world, we have this, in the Old Testament, we have this sanctuary to remind us, you're in a fallen world. This is how God designed life to be. Okay, are you tracking with me so far? There's a lot of stuff to kind of get your mind around. Okay, so where are we going to go? You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. These are not God's commandments to us. They're God's word for us. Not God's commandments to us. We are under a new covenant through Jesus. Okay, they were under this covenant through Moses. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of that covenant. And so now we are part of a new covenant. And you know, I never heard Jesus say that if you got one leg longer than another leg, then you cannot serve as a pastor. I never heard Jesus say you can't attend funerals. Okay, so I know somebody's thinking, but what about the guy who said, first let me go and bury my father? Was anybody thinking that? No? Well, you know that story. You would have thought about it later. But that was kind of hyperbole saying, you got to put me first. Okay, and so you got to put me ahead of family. And so we are under a new covenant in Jesus. And so these commands, they don't actually apply to us, but here's the deal. They reveal something to us about who God is and about God's design. Now, if I'm thinking more about this and I'm thinking how Jesus fulfills this, and if this chapter, if this chapter really is about the tabernacle, you know, God dwelling in their midst and this reminder of how God designed us to live and who God created us to be, wow, Jesus fulfills the tabernacle. Because in Jesus, God is fully present. And in Jesus, you have that communion between the Father and the Son that God was designed for Adam and Eve to walk in. The Lord walked in the cool of the garden, in the garden through the cool of the day, looking for them in fellowship together. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He's the one who said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it. And he's talking about himself. Jesus is the place, if I can say it that way. Jesus is the person in whom we realize what we were created to be. He's the one that we get the fullest picture of what it means to truly be human. And yeah, he dies for us, but he's raised, never to die again. And so that's where we get the picture. Can I put it this way? Jesus is where we get the picture of what's normal. I know that's a weird way to say it because we think of Jesus as being anything but normal. But it's in Jesus that we see how God designed life to be, how God designed us to love, how God designed us to obey, how God designed us to care, how God designed us to live. And so that makes me think even more. What do we see Jesus doing? I think I see Jesus, as I read through the Gospels, as I think about the New Testament as a whole, I think what I'm seeing in Jesus is someone who doesn't just model for us how life is to be lived, what God's design for us is. I also think that I see in Jesus God at work restoring us to who he created us to be, designed us to be. And so God at work through Jesus restoring us so that we can live, I don't know, it's weird, we can live normal lives in a defective world with the hope of resurrection. Death germs, no threat to us because of the hope of resurrection. I think maybe that's what's going on in all of his miracles. That yes, I know he has compassion for people. I know he cares for them. Like the one we read about today, the man who was deaf and not able to speak well, and Jesus healed him and enabled him to speak well. And it sounds like the guy wouldn't quit talking once he was healed. But I don't think it was just about that. I think it was a sign that I'm the one who is able to restore you to who God actually designed you to be and saved you to be. And I think we can say that about pretty much every miracle that Jesus did, whether setting somebody free from an unclean spirit, to raising somebody from the dead, to anything in between, to what Jesus is doing is he's restoring them to who God created them and designed them to be. And we have the hope of resurrection so that, yes, we grieve, but as Paul says, we don't grieve like those with no hope. We grieve with the hope that even the dead will be completely restored, full of life, because that's what God designed us for. Okay, are you tracking? All of a sudden, I'm starting to get kind of excited about Leviticus 21, which is really pretty crazy. Now, let me say one more thing. That tabernacle in the center of the camp, fulfilled by Jesus. But when we come to Jesus, what do we become a part of? His body. He's the cornerstone. We become these living stones attached to him so that we become, we become kind of that new tabernacle in the world. So right here on 3605 National, we are to be this model, we are to be this reminder of what normal looks like, what God's normal looks like. We are to be this reminder, we are to be this model, we are to be this place of restoration where people can come and discover that through Jesus we can actually be restored and transformed and saved into the people that God created us to be and start living the lives that God designed us to live. I mean, I find that pretty exciting. Like, that's our mission. To be this place in 92113 to where people can come and begin to realize this new normalcy in God. That, oh, that's how God designed us to live. But not just that that's how God designed us to live, but that's how God actually restores us and empowers us and transforms us to live. So that we can live into God's design and invite others into that design with us. So that we live with the hope of resurrection and knowing the assurance that all our flaws and all our defects, that's not what God designed. And God's at work restoring us through Jesus. And we have the hope, we have the promise, we have the confidence that he who began this good work within us will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's pretty good news out of Leviticus 21. I got to be honest with you. The first time I read through that a couple weeks ago, I'm thinking, oh my. But the more I sat with it, the more I began to realize what God was up to then. I shouldn't say the more I began to realize. I think the more he began to show me what he was up to back then. And you know what? I think he's up to that with us. Yeah. That we would be a people restored, recreated, new creation, so that we become a model of life, the life that God designed, and a place of restoration for we discover flaws and all. God is actually at work right here, right now, transforming us so that we become a faithful representation of who he is and how he actually designed life to be lived. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess how far short of your glory we fall. We know that we are not yet who you created us to be. Not yet who you saved us to be. And we know that we cannot fix ourselves. We know that we cannot heal ourselves. We confess that to you. We know that every time we look in the mirror, that there's just no way that we can make ourselves normal. We are fallen. But we praise you for your work in Christ Jesus. That you call us and that you restore us. And that you begin within us through your Spirit to transform us to where we can take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us, and to where we can become a faithful reflection of your holiness, your goodness, your character, and that you do such a deep work in our lives that we can begin to live the life that you created us to live and fulfill your design for humanity, fulfill your design for each one of us in particular. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope of resurrection, that death is not normal, but that through Christ we have the hope, the assurance of one day we will be raised, no longer under that death sentence. Lord, we invite you to do your transformative work within us now. As we pray, do your work. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. We're going to take communion in just a moment, but I want to give you a little bit more time to pray. You can pray where you're at. You can come and kneel if you prefer to do that. But just take a moment and give thanks for the Lord's work and invite the Lord to continue that work within you. Maybe for you it's to start that work within you of actually, can I put it this way, normalizing your life on Jesus Christ. And to do the work in you to begin to transform you or grow you to be the person that he created you to be and has saved you to be. So I invite you to take a few moments and pray, and then I'll step down and I'll serve communion, and we'll receive Jesus in that manner as well. So please pray.